Psalm 23, it's a psalm of David, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in these paths for His glory. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. I thank You, God, that You're with us always, and that even here, as we walk in this life that has death at the end of it, You're with us. You're providing for all we need. And we're dwelling with You already in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are continuing in Hebrews chapter 13. So, I didn't get to hear Dan last week's, because I know there wasn't a recording unless somebody else did it. I don't know. I thought all the recording people were with us, but so as I look back and basically my personal review of verses 1 through 6, because I'm going to start at verse 7. And go through verse 14 today. We have here, yes, the writer is in some ways wrapping up, in a sense, or coming to a conclusion. We know this is the last chapter, etc. But what he's doing is he's applying, he's teaching application for what he's already started in the rest of the book. So this is not some detached section. It is very much part of what's been said before. Of course, the theme of the book is the supremacy of Christ in all things, and that Christ is that we should look to. All other things are nothing as compared. And then verses 1 through 6, my summary of that is this is a section of application, and the final, basically, it's the application of loving your brethren, loving the brethren, loving the believers that God has placed around you, loving those who He brings you in contact with, and specifically the brethren. That seems obvious, I suppose, from verse 1, but what you see as you go through the next 6 verses, which you learned about last week, I'm sure, is basically applications, admonishments to carry forth, to keep the law of God. Each one of these is an application of keeping one of the commandments. Now, all 10 aren't here. As you know, he chose not to go through all 10 commandments, but each one of these is an application of one of the commandments. And so, basically, how do we love? John says, you show your love by obedience to the law of God, obedience to God's law. And that comes forth by loving the brethren. When you obey God's law toward another, you are showing them love. That's what true love is. Application of the law of God toward other people. And so, ultimately, this requires a fear of the Lord. It requires, because that's where all wisdom comes from, and wisdom is of the Lord, and wisdom is another way of saying is basically application of the law of God as you live. That's wisdom. So verses 1 through 6 are application there. And these verses in 1 through 6, we will see the theme pop up again in 7 through 14. Now, I'm going to give you an overview on 7 through 14. 7 through 14, verses 7 and 8, we're going to talk about remembering, considering, and imitating. In verses 9 to 10, talk about staying true to the pure gospel, the pure word, not getting taken by false doctrines. In 11 through 14, bearing any reproach from the world that comes from following what? Which is manifested as following the law of God. Okay? So you see, you can kind of see there's a connection back right there. And so, we'll start with verse 7 and 8. As I read these, what I see is a little duet going on here. 7 and 8, 9 and 10. 11 and 12 kind of were a little prelude to 13 and 14. So they're in little duets as we go through. So I'm going to read 7 and 8, which says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Okay? So I'll put those two together and talk about those two first. So it says, remember those who led you. And specifically, not just led you in any old kind of way, but led you, those who led you who spoke the word of God. So, not just anybody. Because like you may be in a situation where you're under someone's authority who is not a believer and is trying to lead in a way that's away from God's word. Here is specifically saying, remember those who led you in God's word. So there's a couple ways you can look at that. One is you can say you can remember those who taught you God's word. So that's a way of leading you in God's word. Right? So, or maybe they led you in God's word by showing you the application of God's word in their life. Okay? So, usually, I think of, well, how does that, what's that look like? Okay, well, just think fruits of the Spirit as they live their life. And typically, I don't know about typically, there may or may not have been some like direct, like, here's how teaching, like, watch this or see how I am kind to this person and then they go be kind to them. That's not usually how it happens. Usually, you just get to observe. You get to say, hey, here's somebody who, you know what, I've observed them and they're just generally a kind person. Obedience to the law of God, fruits of the, which I think fruits of the Spirit is it can be, you could take that and you could say, you put the two together, I think you've got a great formula for living an applied Christian life. The law of God and the fruits of the Spirit, you put them together, it's hard to go wrong if you can do that. Of course, when nobody can do that outside of God's grace, but with God's grace, I think that is what happens. So we are led, so we're talking about an individual who through it says, who spoke the word of God to you. And like I said, what I'm getting to is that the speaking could be literal speaking, like didactic teaching. Like in theory, anybody who's up here to you, teaching you, is in an attempt trying to lead you by the word of God. But it doesn't have to be literal spoken words. Somebody can speak to you by their actions as well. We've all talked about how, you know, you've experienced maybe some sort of event or media, and oh, it really spoke to me, like a song or something. And yeah, there's words in a song, but it's more than just the words usually, it's the culmination or whatever. I think an event, you could watch somebody do something heroic or something, and you can that could really speak to you, right? It could like motivate you or something. So that's what I'm trying to say here. These have led you. I've done, and they've done, they must be, the leading must have been done in the Word of God. These are the ones that we're talking about here, and we are to consider the result of their conduct. Again, so this is my support for, it's more than just words. It can be words, but you need words in combination with conduct. Okay? Because words are cheap. True belief comes out in what we do. So sometimes we say something, and then we go do something, and they're in conflict. And very often, it's everybody. It's like, that's our human frailty. So what, you know, our goal should be to say and do, and they not be in conflict. Right? So as you consider, because here's the thing, you have to be careful who you follow. I could have put out lots of Proverbs to support that. I hope that's obvious to everybody. But you got to be, you know, the whole thing about fools in the presence of other fools kind of thing, situation. But, so you can't just listen. That's one of the dangers of just hopping on YouTube or the radio and listening to somebody, you know. You can't just listen and follow. You need to be able to, like, look at their life. Now, you can't expect perfection because if you do, you're going to be disappointed every single time. But can you see a trajectory? Can you see a life of conduct that, for the most part, goes along with what they're trying to tell you, what they're telling you? So, those that lead you, remember those who led you, and you're going to say, okay, I only want to be led by those who I have good words and conduct to go together, generally speaking. And when I say you only want to, did I say follow? Did I just say follow? I can't remember. You only want to be led by? Okay, so if you're led by, then you're going to say, that I'm going to hold that person in enough esteem that they're somebody I want to be like.
The interest is just teach me, and I want somebody that looks perfect. It's easier to follow that. It's more dangerous, but it's easier because you don't have to practice forgiveness and practice the applying the scripture to their life and making good judgments. You just follow their perfection and say that they're perfect. I'm not sure how to fully draw out what's inside of that, but that's just the trajectory. Whereas what he's saying here is you have to be close enough to see them, to understand what's actually taking place in them, to be led by them.
Exactly. So the true leadership is not just shown, but it's actually like, it's not just told, it's also shown also. And that requires time. There has to be the time spent with the individual to actually be able to know them, like you're talking about, knowing them. And so we're told to remember those who led you and imitate them. Does that raise a flag? Is that hard? Should be hard for some of us. I mean, it should be hard because you're thinking, no, because they're not perfect. Right? However, here we have it right in the Word of God saying, yes, imitate them. Now, they're not saying imitate their failures. It's not saying that. I mean, it didn't say in parentheses, but don't imitate their failures. But it's implied and inside of it. Because we're going to imitate the conduct that matched the Word of God.
Yeah, whose faith follow, says.
So faith.
Whose faith follow, says whose faith follow. In other words.
Yeah. I'm not there yet, man.
Okay.
I'm coming up on that. And what are we supposed to imitate? Not their actions, but their faith. That's what it is. So you'll get yourself in hot water. You'll get yourself in a bind. You'll wish you hadn't. Imitate somebody, you know, for all their actions. That'd be a bad idea. However, this person that they're describing, who you are following, says those who have led you. So it's like you're already following them. So hopefully, you know, you kind of sort of have to give somebody some time to figure out whether they're worth following. So you kind of are following from a guarded position for a while. You should, you know, when you first get to know somebody, it's like, I don't know if I should follow this person or not, right? Maybe you're younger than they are, or maybe they hold a position of authority. How much can I follow this person? And then when you get to know them, hopefully, if you've seen that they are of the Word of God and their conduct reflects that, then you're putting you in a better position to where you can follow this and you can say, okay, you know, I can see faith in their life, and that's what I want to follow. Because faith won't let you down, which is why I believe this next verse connects with 7, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So what we're supposed to follow in this person is not them, but Jesus Christ coming out of them. That's what we follow. Of course, we know that faith comes from
hearing by the Word of God.
The Word of God, which is Christ, right? So the faith that we are to imitate their faith, that is like saying imitate Christ. Imitate the Christness that comes out of them, that they're showing. And of course, they're not getting that from themselves, from their own power. That's coming from God. And Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever. And so here's a wonderful verse. When you talk to somebody if you ever have somebody that, you know, wants to have a God that changes or changes his mind, or he doesn't really know what's going on. He's got a plan, but then it didn't work, so he's got to do another plan. So he had to change his plan. You know, here's your great God sovereignty verse. God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we can imitate Christ all the time. But though we have the Spirit within us as a helper, we don't have the luxury that the disciples had, who could walk beside Christ and you know, physically be there with him. So what does God do? He gives us
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but I'm talking about, I said we got the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit because this is what helps us, causes us to be able to discern who are these people who are worthy of imitating their faith. And God gives us each other and others to do that. And you need more than one person. You need a community of faith, because I'm going to let you down in this area, but William's going to be strong in that area. He's going to let you down in another area, but Dennis is going to be strong in that area. And the conglomeration of us, we get closer and closer to what we want, which is Christ, you know, in the perfect, you know, revealed body, you know, kind of thing. So, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and then the standard doesn't change. Because that's another thing you can pull out of verse 8. The standard never changes. And so, when it says, considering implies or is telling us to do what? To make a what? Make a judgment. When you consider something, you're supposed to make a judgment about it. You're supposed to say, I am going to look at this, I'm going to come to a conclusion. You can't come to a conclusion unless you're like, you know, have a standard you're looking at it from. You know, I wonder if this is going to be a good songbook. What is my standard? Does it have certain songs that I think would not be good to be in there? Or certain songs that I think should be in there, not in there? I have a standard, right? Whatever that standard is. So when you consider and you have to have a standard. And the standard is the Word of God. And the Word of God says in verse 8, never changes. So it's like that's the rock we stand on, the standard that never changes. Versus a shifting sand standard, like the standard of men, it changes all the time. Let me see which way the wind blowing. Oh, that's the new standard. I better go this way now. Oh, that's the new standard. I'm going to go this way now. And so you jerk back and forth throughout your life. But as a believer standing on Jesus Christ, you do not. So, like we said, we don't have to imitate their faith, which helps us avoid becoming a man follower, like you're talking about. When you imitate their faith, it's like you go and you pick out the bones and keep the good stuff. Because we all got our bones. So, imitate the faith. We have already talked about faith comes from God. So that this is how we can, it gives us the possibility so that we can imitate our brother and our sister in the faith, depending on. And so, let's see here. And what does this look like? We're supposed to imitate their faith. Well, how do I know what the faith looks like? Well, how about chapter 12? How about chapter 11? How about chapter 10? Right? We had a long, that's what the Hall of Faith was about. It gave us, here's these people, and they have faith. And some of those people we looked at were like, whoa, really? That wasn't what I thought faith looked like. I didn't think that was somebody who I should imitate. Like what? He's in there. But that's the point, is that you can look at Lot's life and you can go, no. And you can go, okay, this. This is what I'm to imitate. And so, there's your example. If you're wondering, how do I imitate faith? What am I looking for? Go back and look at the previous chapters there. All righty. We talked, and then I had a note here that, so you just take, except for God revealing to us in the Word of God exactly who we can imitate and what about them we imitate, it's something that takes time. You have to be with them long enough to see this expressed in their life repetitively and consistently. And then, then you get to the point where you go, I can follow this person's lead in this area. I can see that that God has blessed them, given them a strength in this area. The faith is good here. So these leaders in our life fall into lots of different categories. But I think one of the things that you're going to find is that it's going to really be comfortable with this leader, it's going to require spending a lot of time with them. So people that you spend a lot, they're in your life and you get to spend a lot of time with, who are going to fit this category for you. Parents, spouses, long-term authorities maybe could fall into this category that you've had time to do. And I take this and I'm like, maybe we could contrast this with, just walking out through town and there's a street preacher. He may or may not be saying truth from the Word of God. Let's just give him the benefit of the doubt saying he is. But if I need to automatically go and like become this guy's disciple and imitator, I don't know them well enough. I don't know. I haven't had time to look at their conduct in their life and see if it matches what they're saying. So those are some examples. To wrap these two verses up, I would just say God provides us help through godly mentors. in our life. And He will bring that godly mentor to you. It may not come right away, but you, especially if you're desirous of this, then you can pray for it, and God, I believe that God will provide it. He's told us right here, this is something we are to do. All right. Next little duet here is going to be verses 9 and 10. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit on the fence initially about where 10 should go. Should 10 hook up with 11 or should 10 hook up with 9? I fell to 9 because I see this little duet thing going on. And I do think that I thought that the word in 10 where it talks about, in 9 it talks about foods and in 10 it talks about eating. So, I mean, I'm really not trying to be flippant here, but I do think that context kind of worked a little bit. So, in 9, we're going to read 9 and 10. It says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." Okay. Don't be carried away by strange teachings. And again, maybe this could even go back to my street preacher analogy. You know, maybe there's a strange teaching you never heard of, and you need to be careful. You need to, like, say, "I'm not sure about that." You know, just because they claim to be a man of God or whatever, you're still told to be Berean and go to the Word yourself and evaluate what they're saying. But here, don't be carried away by strange teachings. Again, likely to happen more in a new relationship than an old relationship, but it can happen in any relationship. It could be somebody that's been you've been around, you know, under teaching for a while, and then it's like, wait a minute. So, you know, you need to be always bringing about what you hear. The word "strange" here, so basically, this means that it doesn't correspond with the Word of God. It's not in line with where "strange" is out of sync. At some point, it conflicts the true gospel. So we're not to be carried away by this. Many times it can be very similar or enticing. And so we need to be firm in the Word of God so that we can discern the differences. And this is where we might, there's a phrase called the fence of orthodoxy, meaning it just helps us help. The orthodoxy is this the idea of the solid boundaries of good, pure doctrine. And so it's like a little safety zone. It's kind of like the fence in the playground. You feel safe within orthodoxy. Helps you understand or differentiate the strange teachings. Though, at the same time, we have to realize that the fence of orthodoxy was put up by men, so it may not be 100% the right spot. But you should be very careful before you start messing with it. The actual example in the text is that we have Old Covenant sacrifices of animals are now unneeded because of the cross. So if you deny that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient, you have to keep giving these animal sacrifices. Or vice versa, if you keep giving these animal sacrifices, you're in effect denying that the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient for the atonement. So the bottom line, or not the bottom line, but this verse is saying, don't be misled. Don't imitate this, right? So there's bleed over from all these. They all go together. Anything but the truth of the Word of the gospel should be rejected and not imitated. And so, the strange teaching will be not, it won't be based on the grace of God. The strange teaching ultimately will be based on our own works. And this is where it talks about don't be carried away by the strange teachings. In contrast, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. So here we go. So the foods, we're talking about the meat that was left, that was part of the sacrificial system, the foods from the altar. I'm going to get the altar next verse. So the foods here, just so you know, the foods would be like, you know, they sacrificed, they took their lamb or whatever the sacrifice made, and it was divided, and part of it was set aside to be taken as a meal. These will be the foods. So if you're depending on the sacrifice that brings foods to you, like literal foods, then you're not depending on grace. Grace says you're saved through grace, not by any of your works. Going and taking a lamb was a work. It was a lawful work in the old covenant because you were told to do it. What wasn't lawful is to say, I've done this. I have procured my righteousness. I have done it. Versus what the appropriate was, I bring my sacrifice because you told me to, God. I bring it to you in faith that it will be sufficient because you said to do it. There's the faith part. It's got nothing to do with us doing it. It's got everything to do with God said to do it. I'm doing this in faith. I am being faithful, trying to be faithful to God and what He's told me to do. Same way with what we do if we go out and we have an opportunity and it's like there's something we could steal and we go, I'm not going to do that. Out of faith, God told me I shouldn't do that. It's not to procure my salvation. It's because I've been told that I have been saved. And I've been told that, but I believe in Christ, therefore I'm going to do this out of my love for Him. I'm going to follow the law. So here we have, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by basically works. I would put in place of foods, I would put the word works there. Foods is the type of work through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So here we go again. Those occupied, and remember, don't forget the context of Hebrews. We're talking to Jews. Probably Jews living in Jerusalem. Jews still in it. Jewish Christians who were part of this old sacrificial system who are still living in a time where it's going on, so they have to deal with it. Still in their context. Maybe they have family members who are still going to the temple and taking sacrifices. And maybe they're coming back and saying, you know, you're not doing right because you're not taking your sacrifices to the temple anymore. So here's an encouragement saying, those sacrifices they're taking, that food, those works, they're of no benefit because it's all been done already on the cross. And 10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Okay, so I find it interesting that the vast majority of translations do have the word altar there. You look at the word in the Greek, it is quite you know, plain that it's talking about an altar. But there also is this little kind of a impression or maybe like what was on the altar, what was offered at the altar. And some renditions actually put the word sacrifice there because they're very much there together, those two ideas. It's very, you know, very hard to pull them apart, the altar and sacrifice, because if you don't have a sacrifice, is it really an altar? I mean, that's what the altar was for. It's like you can't have an altar without a sacrifice. You can't have a sacrifice without doing it on an altar. So, like, you know, if I came up here and I sacrifice something, this becomes an altar. If I bring something to this and set it down, you know, like the Hindus do, they go take their little baskets of fruit and put it in front of their idol. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but basically that if you came and brought a sacrifice, well, that just became an altar. Does that make sense how closely related they are? And so I appreciated that a lot because as I read this, I'm like, it says we have an altar. Where's my altar? You know what I'm saying? I was like, I have an altar? But if you tell me I have a sacrifice, I get that. I have a sacrifice in Christ. I get that a lot easier than I get that I've got an altar. I think this is a semantic issue. Because the point is that the sacrifice or the altar from which we serve, like the platform, you want to call it that? The platform from which we take our faith is Christ. Christ is that. And those who still go and serve the tabernacle with this work-based sacrificial system, they have no right to come to this altar, the one we have, because they have rejected Christ, who is the altar, who is the sacrifice that we look to for our salvation. So, my conclusion was those who live by works, they don't accept. They don't believe in our altar, in Christ Jesus, our altar. So, altar is a broad term. Altar can be seen as a broad term for the atoning work of Christ. Again, what's an altar for? It's for a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice meant to do? Atone. So you could think of it that way as well. Because of that, our altar becomes the source of our grace, the source of our faith. And it is also what gives us strength. So, conclusion from 9 and 10, God's grace is sufficient, and we are free from the bonds of the work-based salvation. We're free from that. Those were the bonds that Jesus broke. The bonds of that we could not, you know, the bond of needing to atone for ourselves, which we could never do. So that bond was broken. It was accomplished in Christ. So don't be carried away by strange teachings. Teachings strange to the gospel. Teachings that want to place a bondage on you again. A bondage of works to get your salvation. Don't be taken away by that. Live free in the grace that God has given you. 11 and 12, okay, to me 11 and 12 are a little prelude so that we can then understand 13 and 14. 11 and 12, they say, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. All right, so we talked about this food. Well, that was part of the sacrifice in the old covenant that was used. It was told to be consumed. The rest of it, the rest of the body is now what we're talking about. So that's why I get we're talking about this over here. Now we're moving on to this, but we're kind of using the same little metaphor going forward, the same reference point. So the bodies, the leftover from the sacrifice, the refuge was taken outside the camp. That's what it's saying. It was burned outside the camp. It was burned because it was of no account. Because it was despised. It was the leftover. It was the junk. It was the waste. Okay? Getting the picture?
Bearing the sin, right? It was a picture of bearing the sin.
Maybe. I wouldn't go there, but it was despised. It was kind of like anything that you, the refuse, the waste. So it was taken out and dumped and burned. It was good for nothing. You wanted it away from yourself. So it was taken outside the camp. That's what it says. And then it was taken and burned outside the camp. And then 12 contrasts that, or it says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, it's not a one-to-one, because the animal in the old covenant was sacrificed, blood was collected, blood was taken, and offered in the holy place. Then the rest of it was chunked outside the camp. Well, Jesus offered his blood for us. He was outside the... The other thing about this is that when it says the camp, that's a throwback to when they were in the wilderness, they're moving around, and had the tabernacle, and then they had the camp all around it, right? The camp. That's kind of a throwback to that. Well, fast forward, the same thing's going on. So if you take the same thing and you use the same analogy, the tabernacle is not the temple, and the camp is the city of Jerusalem. So they would take the refuge outside the city to get rid of it. Well, and then what did they do to Christ? He went outside the city to suffer and die. And to go, and what else can you think of that they were told to get outside the city? There you go. And they were despised people, right? They were told to get out. You are unclean. So you can think about like the unclean parts of the animal, things that are unclean. You can think about things that are unclean, right? Those are things that were chunked outside the camp. They were despised. They were not thought well of. So here we have this comparison. What we don't want, we discard outside the camp. And what it's saying here is that Jesus was taken outside the camp. They rejected him. They did not want him as Messiah. That didn't make him not Messiah. He was still Messiah. But he's rejected. Okay? So these two verses are setting the stage for the next two, the next admonition. All right. Next admonition is 13 and 14. So, therefore, right? Because of, or in light of this, go outside the camp. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. All right. Literally, if you read the Greek words, 13 says, so go outside the camp. Bear his reproach. Go outside the camp. Bear his reproach. What's the camp? What's the camp?
Jerusalem.
The camp is the world, in a sense. The camp is Jerusalem, like, you know, that's the example. The camp is go outside the world. Reject the world in the sense of their philosophies, their strange doctrines. Again, tying it back to the other verse. Reject that. Go outside that. Leave that in faith, right? Leave that in faith. That's what believing in Christ is all about. Leave that in faith and come to Christ. Where is Christ? He's outside the camp. Leave that. And when you do that, don't be surprised. In other words, expect reproach from the world, to be disdained by the world, just like Christ was. So go outside the camp. Leave that behind. Now remember, I can't say this enough. He's talking to Hebrews who are still probably even living in the city of Jerusalem, or for sure living in Palestine, Israel, and this isn't like some some wonderful metaphor for them. This is real life. This is like really do it. Maybe even really go outside the city. But for sure, be prepared for the rejection and disdain that will come to you, just like it came to Christ. Just like all that refuse and waste that was disdained and thrown out and burned. Be ready for that. In fact, embrace it. And shut up. Like, we know what's coming for Jerusalem too. And I can't not say that. Because, look, leave the city, possibly. Go outside the camp. I don't think they literally had to necessarily leave Jerusalem. But I think the bigger point is that leave the old covenant. Embrace the new covenant that Christ has brought. How many chapters do we have on that before? This is just the application of that now. Leave that behind. Reject all that. Don't reject it as being completed in Christ. Go outside the camp. And this is not like consider it. This is like command. You are told to give up the old ways. Believing in Christ means following Him. Give up the old. Expect that you will bear reproach just like Christ did. So go outside the camp. And in the words in 13 to him, go outside the camp to him, they're not in the Greek. It's an idea that's inside this. That when we go outside, but to do that, in order to do that, we are to be like Him. So in a sense, we're going to Him. We're leaving something and going to Him. That's one of the reasons, the previous verses talked about Jesus was crucified outside the camp. He bore the reproach outside the camp. And so here, the to Him, that's why I just read the Greek words. They're the idea is in there, but the actual words are not. So don't get too hung up on the to him part. The more important is go outside the camp. Leave the old world behind. Go to the new.
So Christ is outside the camp. He has been rejected by the religious community.
Right.
By grace, not by the meat or the works. And the strange teaching is not strange in the sense of that's weird. It's strange in the sense of that's not yours. That's not, you're not familiar. It's like the strange woman.
Not anymore. I mean, not in this case, not anymore.
Yeah,
because now Christ has come and you need to believe on Him as Messiah, and therefore, we're in the new covenant now. The old has passed away.
Yeah. Okay. So stay away from that, and that is going to bring reproach upon you. Bear it, just like Christ did. Come out from among the religious community to Jesus Christ, to the truth, being saved by grace, not by works, because that is what the religious community is in a nutshell. It's being saved by works, what you do rather than the grace of God. And so that is despised by the world. You are simply trusting in Jesus Christ. It produces fruits of righteousness and peaceful fruits of righteousness at that, but it's despised by the world. And so come to Jesus Christ, who was in faith doing what God said. He wasn't doing what the religious community thought should be done. They rejected Him because He wasn't. He wasn't saving them from the Romans. He wasn't matching the criteria of what the law or what the religious community said should be happening if you were from God. He was despised by them. He died outside the camp. We also should go to him outside the camp, bearing the reproach that is upon him. Yeah, just that.
Yeah, that to go into, like I said, it's implied in there. And it's just the idea of if you leave one philosophy, you're going to another in a sense. You're leaving, you know, so. And then 14, here, and that implies where you are now. And he's talking to the Hebrews. So here, you don't have lasting city. So we talked about, I think the implication is that Jerusalem's not going to last. You can take that literally. If they did take it literally, I think they would have benefited greatly from it. They would have survived the siege of Jerusalem. There's also the city in the sense of the city and the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the Church of Christ. Not the Church of Christ like, you know, down the street. Church of Christ, people, but the Church of God, Church of Christ, the Church, the Ecclesia of Christ. So that's what the New Jerusalem is. And so the old Jerusalem, which I would say, you could say literally the city, or you can say figuratively the old covenant. It's not lasting. It is going away. We seek the city to come. And I would say that's the New Jerusalem. And that city is to come because it is what's left when finally God completely gets rid of the old covenant. Wipes it all out. All the sacrificial system and all that. So I think in a literal sense or a figurative sense, you still have the connection to the finality of the destruction of the temple, because the New Jerusalem is the church, and so therefore you have the city to come, the new one, in contrast with the old. So, but especially at this time. There was a massive amount of reproach to be borne for leaving the old city, the old covenant, and believing on Christ. And believing means I'm following, and you follow by embracing the aspects of the new covenant that are there, which are going to be very different than the old covenant. And it's going to be a rejection of a lot of the old covenant. And so if you were a Hebrew at that point, if your family was practicing in the old covenant, it's very, very similar to what might happen, you know, in Islam today. If you convert, the rest of your family is probably going to reject you. Because you're rejecting some very fundamental beliefs, or what you believe about God is a very fundamental, and so it's an attack in a way. It's an attack against those that would say, "Nope, you know, Jesus Christ is not the Messiah." And that's what Christ talked about when he talked about he came to divide. That's the way that there was division. So, be faithful to Christ, though it cause and bring rejection from the world. So those are our three areas that are expressed in these verses. I'll review them for you right quick. God provides us help via godly mentors. God's grace is sufficient. We are free from the bonds of the works of salvation. Be faithful to Christ, though it costs you.